Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're beginning a study of the first missionary journey. We're looking in the book of Acts at the amazing miracles of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul goes on his first missionary journey, we are going to see the Holy Spirit work in phenomenal ways. You say, Derek, what's that got to do with me, something that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, I want to challenge you that God wants to work in you and through you in a powerful way today. Do you believe that's possible?
Absolutely.
And so we're looking at this story, not just about ancient history, but about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in His church today. We're glad you're part of that miracle, part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And I just want to take a moment to greet a few of our Hope Sabbath School members. Corrine, writing from Jamaica. Anyone from Jamaica here? You don't look excited. All right. Thank you. Thank you. She says, good day. That sounds Australian. I enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School and the lessons have been fulfilling. I'm a church member all my life, but I have fallen prey to false teachings. Mm. I know God is able to lead me and I will overcome. Please keep me in prayer and God bless Hope Sabbath School. Well, I would say if you've fallen into false teaching, the best place to be is studying the Word of God. Amen. Yeah. An in-depth interactive study. And God's going to use you to help other people who may be confused, Corrine. So thank you for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Jody writes from the U.S. and says, I discovered Hope Channel and Hope Sabbath School over a year ago. I don't think I've missed an episode since. I've even watched a couple of them in the archives. So by the way, if you don't know, you can go back to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can not only watch the whole Acts series that we're doing now, but past series. Jody did that. She said, I have a prayer request. I'm currently separated from my husband. Please pray that he will discover God's love and grace to overcome addictions. Mm-hmm. There's a story there. Hope Sabbath School has been a tremendous comfort during this time. When I can't sleep, I turn on Hope Sabbath School and I'm reminded that there is hope in Jesus.
Amen.
Well, I just want to say thank you for writing to us, Jody. And there is hope in Jesus, mm-hmm. even for people who are bound by addictions. Mm-hmm. There is freedom for those who cry out to Him. Mm-hmm. So if you're watching today and you're saying, I'm like that, I just want to encourage you to cry out to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's the healer. He's the one who sets us free. Johanna writes from Somalia. Have we had someone write from Somalia before? Maybe, right? Dear Sabbath School, she says, Hope Sabbath School, I am now able to follow Hope Sabbath School from Somalia using my smartphone.
Amen. Amen.
Well, God bless you. Use your minutes wisely. God really has blessed me with the lessons through Hope Sabbath School. Well, we're just so happy, Johanna, that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family there in Somalia. Here's a little note that was sent to me from a donor in Washington State. It just says, thank you for the wonderful inspirational programs. May God continue to bless you as you feed us spiritually through the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, I just want to thank those of you who are supporting Hope Sabbath School. We don't ask people to do that, but God touches people's hearts and we're donor supported. So thank you for being part of the miracle. One last note. From Sakino. You're thinking Japan, aren't you? Florida. Sakino writes and says, I've listened to Hope Sabbath School for a number of years, and I've always been blessed. The Holy Spirit led me to your program.
Amen. Amen.
And I found it to be more of a blessing than ever. Keep up the good work as we await our precious Master's return, and God bless you. Well, to hear that the Holy Spirit led someone like Sakino to Hope Sabbath School brings great joy to our hearts. Amen? Because that's what we pray, that the miracle could happen. And even today, as we're studying about Paul's first missionary journey, we'll read about how God works in miraculous ways, not just back then, but have faith to believe that He can do so today. Mm-hmm. But before we begin our study, we have a song to sing. Psalm 105. We're starting to learn it now. Some of you are singing it in your sleep. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. We want to do that together. So why don't you sing with us? You know, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So what about those who are saved? Can we still call upon the name of the Lord? Yes. Absolutely. To be Lord of our lives today, to be with us and in us by His Spirit, and to see the miracle of the book of Acts repeated in our day. Would you join with us as we pray that that could happen? Amen. Father in heaven, it is our prayer. We call upon the Lord. You are the Lord of all, to let the miracle that happened in the book of Acts be repeated again in our day. Teach us as we study from the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're in the book of Acts and we've been challenged. There's so much here, isn't there? But we're going to begin looking at a missionary journey. And it's during this journey that he's no longer called Saul, which was his Hebrew name, but Paulos, or Paul, which was his Greek name. Mm. Now, I always thought they changed the name because he was converted, but he's called Saul after his conversion. But as he goes on this missionary journey to the Gentiles, he takes his Roman name and he's called Paulos, or Paul. Mm. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And Juliana, would you begin our study today?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away.
Why do you think that was an important preparation for this first missionary journey? That, first of all, the Spirit says, do this to these people, and then something very, what would you call it? Concrete, right? Very
visible.
Tangible. Yeah, tangible, right? Yeah. Laid hands on them and prayed for them. Why do you think that was important as they went out on their first missionary journey? Travis?
I think it's important when you enter into the missionary field or enter God's work to be armed. And you need to be equipped. And I think when they laid hands and prayed for them, they were equipping them, making sure that they were going under the power and authority.
Now, they prayed too, though, right? I mean, Stephanie, we pray, we say, Lord, be with me. Is there a special blessing you think that comes when the believers gather and pray?
I do. I think so. I think that there's something to say when you're being commissioned to go to do a special work, that they knew. It's also accountability, that these folks have prayed and they anticipate what God will do through you.
Can anybody give a testimony? I'm not long testimony, but maybe you were going on a mission trip or you were going to do a special evangelistic meeting or something, and it was meaningful to you that the community gathered and prayed mm-hmm. for you. Did anybody, that happen to anyone? I know it's happened to me. I remember one time I was feeling weak and my wife mm-hmm. laid her hands on me. I was about to teach and she mm-hmm. prayed the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. power. I could have prayed by myself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But there is something special, isn't there, when the community comes. I'm sure they experienced that as they were about to go out. So he's about to go. He changes his name. At least he's referred to now as Paulos, right, or Paul. Mm-hmm. What are some other changes that he's going to make as he goes out to be what some call the apostle to the Gentiles? Mm. Well, let's look at a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, and Philippians 3. These are his own description. Nicole, do you have 1 Corinthians there? He's not only going by his Roman name, not just by his Hebrew name, but let's see what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23.
The New International Version of 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. Mm-hmm. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings."
Before we comment on that, someone read Philippians 3, 7 and 8, and then we'll look at them together. Someone have Philippians chapter 3, Hulda, verses 7 and 8, and let's see what they have in common.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ."
So two things he's doing. He's letting go of some things and he's taking on some things. Describe that to me in simple language. He's going on a missionary journey and he's saying, help me, someone. Yes, Jonathan?
Yeah, I think he's thinking about, okay, what are the people that I'm going to? What are they going to be at home listening to? I mean, like he's grown up his whole life listening to the law and the prophets and all these things, but these Greeks don't know that. So he's setting aside these things that he values and says, yes, I believe they're important and good, but I'm not going to make that my focus, and he's going to reach them where they are.
All right, so he's going to be sensitive to that. Stephanie?
I sense that he's adjusting the method, but he's not adjusting the message.
Okay, because the message is?
Jesus
Christ. One word,
yeah.
Right?
That's
it.
Right. Yeah.
So he's not compromising. Well, let's just talk about Greek mythology. No, he's going to say, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? Mm-hmm. But the method.
Yeah.
So could that affect the way he would dress?
Mm-hmm. It could.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The way he would eat?
Mm-hmm. Potentially.
Potentially, maybe not
unclean.
Maybe not some things that he knew were not healthy, or drink that were not healthy, but maybe the way he ate them?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. You know, I was reading a biography of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. Mm. One thing he did that he was severely criticized for, do you know what it was?
Mm.
Severely criticized.
He dressed like a local.
He dressed like a Chinese person. And he shaved the front of his head and had a ponytail, which he had to plait, first of all, with fake hair because he didn't have that much hair. Mm. So he had his little pigtail. And what was he trying to do?
Become one of them.
That's right. He was trying to remove any obstacles.
Barriers. Mm-hmm.
Because the goal was, what was the goal? What did we read?
Share Jesus.
That's right. To win some for Christ,
yes.
Right? So I'm gonna take on things that are not wrong.
Correct.
They're just different.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to let go of anything that I don't have to hold on to.
Right.
In order to reach people for Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's a pretty powerful lesson for today, I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
We could think about the implications of that. So they set off on their journey, Acts 13, verses 4 and 5. Tigist, if you could read that for us. And my question is, why do you think they stopped first in Cyprus? You might say that's where the boat stopped, but they could have taken many boats. So Acts 13, verses 4 and 5.
I'm going to read in New King James Version, 13, 4, 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant.
This is John Mark, who's traveling with them. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to tell me why they went to Cyprus first? Nicole?
The Holy Spirit sent them there.
That's okay. Right. That's very good, because they were being led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is there a reason, perhaps, why the Holy Spirit sent them to Cyprus first?
I have a note here in my Bible that says that Barnabas was a native of the island, and Saul, go to Cyprus, it says here.
That's exactly right. Yeah. In fact, if you remember when we read in Acts 4 that he gave a piece of property, remember that?
Yes.
It says he was from Cyprus. Mm-hmm. So Nicole gave the correct answer. The correct answer always in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit told them to do it. But don't you remember what Jesus said? Start at home, and then go to the neighboring places, and eventually go to
ends of the earth.
So I think there's some interest there that he maybe said, let's start here. Because remember, at this point, as they're beginning the journey, that Barnabas is still kind of the primary person. He's the mentor. He's kind of the elder one, right? So they end up going to Cyprus first. Let's see what happens there, Stephanie. In Acts 13, verses 6 to 12, we should expect from everything we know about Paul's preaching and Barnabas too, something's going to happen. What is it? Two things will happen.
Persecution.
One is there's going to be persecution or opposition.
Souls
and two,
souls
people are going to be won for Christ. Those two things are going to happen.
The miracle of God.
The miracle of God. Let's see what happens in Acts 13, verses 6 to 12.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went out seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
So this sorcerer is Jewish. He should have known better, right? He should have known the truth of God, even if he hadn't yet heard the truth about Messiah. But he's a sorcerer. And what impacts you the most as you see this story unfold?
I see the devil at work still, even in the midst of the gospel going out. I mean, you can see that the devil is using the sorcerer to stop or hinder the progress of the work. But we need to be careful.
You remember the parable of the seed, that sometimes the seed would fall and the birds would come and take it before it could find root? That's exactly what the sorcerer is trying to do, right? Mm-hmm. What else impacts you, Nicole, as you read this story?
That because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, he could have a boldness towards this demon and say, listen, what are you doing? So it empowers us that we can, if we have the Holy Spirit, get to the point where we can say these kind of things to individuals that are not in the light.
Doesn't it startle you a little, though, that he called him, you son of the devil?
Yeah.
We don't want to be, obnoxious.
Right.
So So how do you know when to be that confrontational?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Say it louder.
Holy Spirit.
That's the only way. Otherwise, you could be one of those so-called Christians that's going around being obnoxious to everybody. And how much of the love of God is revealed?
None.
You got to make sure when you're going to speak that directly. But he does. He's connected. And the fruit of his work is there. Uh-huh. Anybody else? What impacts you? It's a startling story. Why does the proconsul, as he's called in my translation, why does he believe? Verse 12.
That's what stood out to me. It says that he believed being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So it wasn't the miracle that converted him. God had already done a work in his heart when he had just heard their message. But seeing that, that was like the confirmation.
Mm-hmm. In fact, didn't we in a previous study talk about the fact that the signs and the wonders confirm the word?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So you're saying he heard the word, but when he saw the power of God manifest, even in opposing this person who lived on his island, it really brought conviction to him, right? Mm-hmm. It's amazing as the story unfolds. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to share a time when you experienced some intense opposition. Has anybody experienced that? You were out doing mission work, and you just felt like, you know, the devil himself had sent opposition. Jonathan?
Yeah, there was a time in my life where, first, I had made some mistakes and kind of gotten myself into some beliefs that were not entirely biblical. But then as I began to realize it and began to go back to Scripture and study things out and to find important truths, I then found a whole bunch of things around me all kind of arrayed to combat what I was learning in different ways. And it was eye-opening. It was also, it just made me realize how much we can all be pulled into a battle, whether we realize it or not. I mean, there were things about, different things about Scripture and how the Holy Spirit works and all kinds of things that were very, I was studying and then I was seeing played out in a real way in my church. And it was eye-opening.
Sounds like there are times when we see the battle more intensely than other times. Has anyone else seen that? Travis, do you have an experience?
There was a group of us who were just going in the community, just telling people about Jesus, and we were forbidden by some to go to certain areas, and we had made plans to go. And we knew that we'd been commissioned to go, all of us have. And so we went anyway. And it was a young lady with three children accepted Jesus.
Amen.
And it's still even currently yet today doing Bible studies with part of the group. So
but someone tried to hinder you
from going
to tell you that you shouldn't go to that area.
That we shouldn't go.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Juliana.
I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Zambia several years ago. And there was one Sabbath when I was speaking that there was a woman who came to the congregation. We were meeting outside because the meetings were larger than the church could hold, which was itself a blessing. But this woman came by and started speaking like sorceries over the congregation because she was unhappy with what was taking place. And some of the elders had to go off and try to like work with her. But that was the first time I had ever experienced, you know, truly a spiritual battle face to face in that way. I was with a congregation working with them, and then this woman is trying to come and bring upheaval, and praise God that it didn't happen the way that she was expecting. But it was a sign to me and everyone else there that this was something very real.
And, you know, it's interesting as we continue to study the book of Acts that Paul experienced exactly the same thing. Mm-hmm. That in very startling ways, the enemy tries to hinder what God is about to do, either by trying to kill the messenger mm-hmm. or to distract with people shouting or doing something or like this sorcerer. Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at verse 13. And Nancy, if you could read that for us. We're still in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 13 and verse 13 now. It mentions a young man named John Mark. Acts 13 and verse 13.
Okay. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem."
Now this is the John that we heard about with the the release of Peter from prison in a previous study. Mm-hmm. His mother, John Mark, his name was, the Gospel of Mark, right? Mm-hmm. And Mary, we learned, was his mother. And apparently he was traveling with them. And why did he go home? Well, let's look and see if we can find out. Go to Acts 15, verses 37 to 39. Katie, if you could read that for us, and we'll come back to the story in Acts 13. But they've gone to Cyprus, they're going on, and then John Mark, who's traveling with them, goes back.
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts 15, 37 through 39. And it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus."
So what can we learn from the fact, and we don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us, so you're going to have to read between the lines. What can we learn from the fact that this young man, John Mark, says, "I'm going home"? And by the way, praise God, Barnabas, whose name means
son of encouragement,
later says, "We need to give him another chance." Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, Paul embarrasses himself by being very rigid and saying no. I think he regretted that many years later. But Barnabas gives him another chance. But think with me, why do you think John Mark may have said, "I think I want to go home"? Anybody? What do you think? I think there's probably a fairly logical answer as we look at the narrative in the book of Acts. What do you think, Jonathan?
He didn't realize what he would sign up for.
Okay. Yeah, sure. I'd like to go on a world tour.
Yeah.
Let's not be that hard on him. But what didn't he anticipate?
I don't think he anticipated the work involved. Like, this isn't just a vacation. This is, when you're entering, it's work.
All right, and?
And then maybe Paul's temperament.
Paul's temperament and?
The persecution that he faced.
This is going to be intense. Mm. It's not just work. And Paul may be grouchy at times, I suppose. But this is battle. Mm-hmm. We just saw what happened in Cyprus, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There is going to be intense opposition and even persecution.
I was going to say not just from people, but from the spiritual realm as well. And that can be extremely terrifying when you're not completely delved into God and say, "God, please help me with this," or "Let's keep my focus on Jesus. He will help us through this." But if you don't have that, it's kind of like Peter on the water, right? You have the whole storm. He has his eye on Jesus. We're good. The moment he looks away, I'm sinking. And I don't think that we can really give John Mark a hard time, because I think a lot of us probably would feel the same way until we had a Barnabas-like person who encouraged us.
We're going to keep moving, and I'll give you a chance to share in a little while. Go to Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Paul comes to the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. It's a little confusing because there are two Antiochs. This is the one in Pisidia, not the one where they were first called Christians, Antioch. Let's see what the essence of Paul's message there is. And Rodney, could you read verses 38 and 39 for us?
So Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses."
Does that remind you of another sermon preached at another time? Through him comes the forgiveness of sins? Mm. Mm-hmm. Where? Pentecost, right? Yeah. Repent and be baptized for the
repentance.
Remission of
forgiveness
sins.
Of your sins, right? Mm-hmm. Promises for you and for your children. Mm-hmm. And this understanding that Paul has that dealing with sin doesn't come by
law-keeping.
Law-keeping. Mm-hmm. It doesn't. Even if you're perfect from here on out, it doesn't. It comes by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So he's starting to focus his message. We know it's all about
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. But he's saying Jesus can deal with your sin problem,
Amen.
Which
Amen.
Brings death, right? Mm-hmm. But he can deal with that. And it's not by what you do, but by what he has done.
Amen.
Let's see how they respond. In Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 44. Autumn, could you read Acts 13, 42 to 44?
I am reading from the New International Version, Acts 13, 42 through 44. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord.
How would you describe the response?
Overwhelmingly positive.
Yeah. Awesome, right? I mean, it almost sounds like Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Of not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, and then the whole city shows up. Kind of, Juliana, like too many to get in the church, right? Like in Zambia. Yeah. Everybody shows up. But you remember what happened in her experience in Zambia? Well, to see the same thing, unfortunately, Stephanie, if you could read on, is going to happen here. Look at verses 45 through 50 of Acts 13.
The King James Version says it this way. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts.
Now, it's very interesting because both Paul and Barnabas are sensing that they're not just to go to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit helps him to remember the word of a Hebrew prophet. Mm. Did you notice what prophet he quotes from?
Isaiah.
Isaiah the prophet, who said what? I have set you as a light
to the Gentiles.
So he didn't see that before, did he? We talked about setting aside old ways of thinking. But now the Holy Spirit's saying, I've been trying to tell you all along, right? Mm-hmm. This has got to go to
the whole world.
It's got to go to the ends of the earth. Let's see how they handle the opposition. Lourdes, could you read verses 51 and 52? And then I want to say, what's the lesson that we could learn? They're under attack again. How do they respond? Acts 13, 51 and 52.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Which disciples is that talking about? Is that talking about Barnabas and Paul, or is it talking about the people who believed, who heard them preach?
Both.
It's talking about all of them, right?
Yes.
Why were they filled with joy even though there was such intense opposition?
Hearts were one for Jesus.
Yes.
Because?
Hearts were one for Jesus.
Exactly.
Amen.
They chose to focus on what God was doing.
Amen.
And not
what man was doing.
On what the devil was doing through people, right? Mm-hmm. They chose to focus on that. Now, let's talk about the shake the dust off of their feet. Isn't that what it said?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Anybody?
That's used in Matthew as well.
Okay.
When Jesus sends out the disciples. He tells them that if anyone doesn't accept their message, they're to shake the dust off their feet and just move on. So it just means don't let it get to you. Don't take it personal. Don't be like, oh, I'm going to quit now because something didn't go right. You know, persevere in the Lord. Look to him and remain strong in your faith.
And I think something really important, because in that same Sermon on the Mount where he talks about that, He also says, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he's not saying stop caring about them, but don't...
Right. Wallow.
Don't what?
Kind of wallow in what's
yeah, don't get burdened down with the fact that not everybody wants to listen, Travis.
Could he be saying, don't worry about the ground you covered to get here. I got a new path for you.
You know, it's very easy that we could get bogged down by places where it's not working. And the Spirit's saying, go where?
It is going to work.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. There'll be another time. He's not going to give up on those people. Lourdes?
And also, I remember we were praying for a family member of mine. We pray and pray and nothing happened. And we sort of, when we kind of lose hope, it happened. He came to God. So maybe it wasn't the right time. The fruit wasn't ripe.
Yes.
So why force it when maybe somebody's already ripe? I mean, it wasn't the time yet.
So it sounds like we've been hearing this through this series. Really need to be open to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Sometimes we got to be, you son of the devil. Notice I didn't point at any of you. I didn't want to hurt your feelings, right? You son of the devil. Sometimes we need to do that. And other times we don't do that, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to stay, even if it's difficult. And sometimes we need to leave.
Yeah.
We need the Holy Spirit's wisdom in all of that. Nancy?
You know, we have freedom of choice. Some people will choose not to accept Christ. Jesus himself was rejected. And so...
Certainly that's true, but I think Lourdes' point is they may be ready to make a choice, but not now.
Right.
And I think, doesn't Paul kind of go back over the same ground later?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
There may be some others later. Well, let's keep moving in the story. They're going to visit Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Juliana, could you read that for us?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there.
So I have a practical question for you. How do I know when I should stay, even if it's difficult, and when I should leave?
The Holy Spirit will tell you.
We come back to the same answer, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Look at a couple of examples, if you would. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11, and Acts 22, 17 to 21. It really is that practical to tell you when to go and when to stay. Travis, could you read for us Acts 18, verses 9 through 11?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
Amen. So here we are. We're seeing God work through their ministry. And... how would you describe the response they received there?
Stay.
Yeah. Huh?
Stay.
Stay. See what God's doing.
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. They're going to move on from there to Lystra in verse 8 of chapter 14. And here they're going to face a whole new challenge, verses 8 through 13. And then I'll have someone continue reading. Acts 14, verses 8 through 13. And Rodney, could you read that for us? What's the new challenge they face here?
Sure. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intensely, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. and he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And
keep reading through verse 13 for us.
And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes.
So what's the new challenge here?
They're being treated like gods.
They're treating them like gods.
They're treating them like gods. And what's the temptation? Is there a temptation here for these?
Sure. Sure. Absolutely.
What's the temptation?
To go along with it.
Accept the glory.
To say, well, if we can accomplish a good outcome,
we'll do this.
Oh. Mm. Stephanie, what's wrong with that picture?
It wasn't the truth. I mean, you stay with the God's plan, and God's plan would not be to have someone worship you. We need to worship God, and you don't accomplish God's plan by using the devil's tactics.
So it's not only not true that they're not Zeus and Hermes, but they know clearly that nobody should be worshiping them, right? Satan, is he behind this too?
Sure. Yeah.
Let's see what happens when they have the courage to say, no, that's not the way it is. Haiti, could you read for us verses 14 down through verse 18?
Sure. And we're still in chapter 14?
Yes, 14, verses 14 through 18.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them."
So they're trying to tell the truth. And what's the response of the crowd?
They're still trying to.
It's kind of falling on deaf ears.
Yeah, it's like they're still not hearing. And so the enemy says, well, I'll try something else. Verse 19. Nancy, could you read that for us? It's still in chapter 14. What does the enemy do now?
Right, from the New King James Version. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead."
So why would these Jews from, what were the two towns they came from?
Antioch and Iconium.
Why would they travel all the way there just to oppose what God was doing in the city? What's the answer? The answer is the enemy is behind it. I mean, they are as dedicated in opposing the truth as Paul and Barnabas are in sharing the truth, right?
I would like to say that what's even worse yet, instead of doing it themselves, they get others to do it for them and convince others to do it for them.
Sure. Well, they may have been part of the group that was stoning them too, but they incited the crowd.
Yeah.
What do you think was going through Paul's mind? Was Barnabas stoned too, by the way? Were they both stoned?
Just Paul.
Just Paul, okay. What do you think was going through his mind?
Huh? I hope he was thinking about Stephen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm. And, you know, he was experiencing...
For those, by the way, who don't know that story, this is before Paul has become a Christian, right? Saul of Tarsus. What was the story back there recorded in the book of Acts, end of chapter 7?
Yeah, he was actually there at the stoning of Stephen, and he was encouraging that. And so he saw Stephen's commitment. And I can't help but think that that gave him encouragement. And he said, you know what? Anything for Christ.
Wow.
Do you think, I'm just wondering, help me with this. I'm wondering if the thought came of Father, lay not this sin to their charge.
Yes, true.
You know? Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder if he prayed, Lord, if this is it. Mm-hmm. I mean, did he know he was going to come out of this stoning?
No.
Into your hands.
I commit my spirit,
my breath, my life.
Yes.
Yeah, I think he maybe had a flashback. So what do you do when you're in that kind of situation where your life is hanging by a thread? What do you do?
Call out to God.
Yeah. Like our memory verse says, you call in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
You call on him and you, and he gives you the strength, because if you have a relationship, he'll give you that strength.
And what would you call out? Oh, Lord, get me out of here.
You might just say, Jesus, help me.
Yes.
I love the short prayer that Peter prayed when he was sinking.
Save me.
Save me.
Lord, save me. Save me. He probably said it like that too. Save me, you know. It was like, Lord, save me. Save me.
Yeah.
Whatever that looks like,
yes,
in life or death.
Amen.
Whatever it looks like,
yes,
right? He's dragged out of the city and he's stoned. The opposition is intense. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you know, God is able to bring good out of bad situations.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So let's keep reading. In Acts chapter 14, this one chapter we're in could be a whole book.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 14, verses 20 through 23. And Nicole, could you read that? Verses 20 through 23. What good was God able to bring out of this bad situation?
Acts 14, 20 through 23 of the New International Version says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust.
Amen.
So, well, I'm kind of amazed by what it says that they, they preached. There were many disciples. We say, praise God, right? Mm-hmm. Then they went back to Lystra.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was where he'd just been
stoned.
Stoned. And then they went back to
Antioch
and Iconium, where the people had
come from
to incite the rabble to stone them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What is going on here? Wouldn't you say, let's go somewhere? Why do you think they made a U-turn and went back to the same places?
Holy Spirit.
Travis has got the answer for all of those questions in the book of Acts. Stephanie?
Well, I think that's true, but they were, in verse 19, they thought he was dead. And then in verse 20, it says, and the disciples stood around him. He rose up and went back into the city. So, I mean, here's a man who they thought was dead. Now he's out preaching. I think I would listen too if I heard that testimony.
So I don't know. What did he look like? Do you think he had cuts and bruises?
Probably.
You know? Otherwise, they say, well, that's someone else that just looks like him. He's
right.
Like, no, he gets up with the, you know, lacerations and the bruises, and maybe he walks like this back into the city, you know, with a little help. Unstoppable.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Hold
on.
I think that the Satan, he tries to hinder us oftentimes in a place where there's much to be done. And so I think that they realized that, and that's why they went back, because there was so much opposition. There must be something special that God wants them to do there.
Mm-hmm. And wow. A great many believed, right?
Yeah.
Rodney?
Right. I was just thinking that this same man that was stoned, it's a miracle that he's restored, and he's preaching the same message that he was stoned for. So others would be like, there's really something powerful here that we're missing and we need.
Rather than saying, let's go back in and talk about something else, shall we? No, they've got a clear message and a clear mission.
Yes.
I think that Paul could identify with them because that was him before. He went after people just as relentlessly as they were going after him. And he knew that in his case, as in everyone's case, Jesus just wants our hearts and he's relentless in his
love. You know, that's a powerful insight. I'm thinking he had the flashback about how Stephen was acting, which I think probably is true. But he may have also had the flashback of how he used to act and said, that was me.
But for the
that was me before I met Jesus.
Yes. But for the grace of God.
But for the grace of God, I'd still be there, right? So, Travis, not wishing to minimize your point, the reason they made the U-turn is because the Spirit of God said, make a U-turn. Not because it was easy there, right? What did the Spirit know needed to happen in that U-turn, do you think?
He needed to know, the people there needed to know about the love of Jesus. And it was certain if you've stoned somebody and they're going to, he's coming back to preach to you again, it's certainly that this man loves you or cares for you somehow, some way. Then they saw Jesus flowing through.
You know, a mentor for me when I was just a young pastor was a great preacher named George Vanderman. George Vanderman started a telecast called It Is Written. And he was a wonderful man of God. And he shared the story once of going to give a Bible study to a lady and her drunk husband hit him with a bottle on his head, broke a bottle on his head. And, you know, you go, I don't think I'm going to go back to that house. Well, he got his head kind of taken care of. And do you know what George did?
He went back.
He went back. And guess what? That man was baptized.
Amen.
So what Travis is saying is there's something here that's not normal, right? That a person would go back to a place where they've been persecuted. Why? Because the message has got to go to every nation. Jonathan?
It makes me think of the text that says something like, filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I believe it's Paul. And that kind of, this, I mean, yeah, that we have this opportunity that we can count ourselves privileged to play the same role, to walk that walk of Christ. And
so what about that idea that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom? Should we all buy little whips and start hitting ourselves? Some people think, you know, maybe go on your knees till they're bloody. That's not what it's talking about, right? What's it talking about? We must, I want to make sure I don't misquote it. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Are we saved by going through many tribulations? Yes or no?
No.
Absolutely not, right? For by grace you've been saved, through faith. So it's not talking about how we're saved. But those who are saved will have to go through many tribulations. So has anybody experienced that? Going through a tribulation, persecution for sharing the truth about Jesus? Tiggist?
I wouldn't call it tribulations, but challenges.
Okay.
Especially about the Sabbath and going to school.
And you grew up in a different country from where we're broadcasting or recording, right?
Right.
You grew up in?
I grew up in Ethiopia.
In Ethiopia?
Yes, but I went to university in Kenya.
In Kenya?
Yes.
Where did you face the challenge or the... Really, it was a form of persecution, wasn't it?
No, it was in Kenya.
In Kenya,
I was... doing my master's, and the classes were on Sabbath. No, usually they're Monday to Friday, but this teacher decided to put an exam on Saturday.
And you're in graduate school.
In graduate school.
So this is not like grade one, grade two, primary school. You're in graduate school.
Right.
And normally the exams are during the week.
During the week.
But the professor puts the exam on Sabbath.
On Sabbath.
And for you, Sabbath is...
No, it's a Sabbath day.
That's the day of worship,
it's
right?
It's the day of worship,
yes. Of God. So what happened?
I was lucky to have our dean, who is an Adventist, and he told the teacher that he shouldn't do that. But the professor himself, did not agree with what he did, and he went on and gave the exam. But I went forward to my dean and I asked him, you know, you told us that it's okay for the professor to give us Adventists who are not willing to take the exams on Sabbath. And he was very upset with me, and he had to do the exam again for us. Wow. And God came through for me.
Amen.
And for me, I was the only one. There were other Adventists, but they took the exams.
Wow.
And I didn't, and I did the exam again.
So someone would say, Tegas, don't be so rigid,
yes.
Right? Just take the exam, Stephanie.
But I guess I see that as a great opportunity for God to do something yeah. amazing yeah. and for others to see that, you know, when someone stands up, God will show up mm-hmm. in an amazing way.
Anybody else want to share an experience? We just got a minute left, but someone may be encouraged by your testimony.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to share an experience, but I want to share an experience that Paul or Saul had on the road. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he wasn't persecuting Jesus personally, but he was persecuting the people who loved Jesus. Mm. And now he loves Jesus. And through his persecutions, he knows Jesus is by his side.
Mm. Amen.
Standing side by side with them, taking the stones with him. And that's comfort. It has to be comfort to him as he experiences these tribulations.
Blessed are you when you are persecuted
for my name's sake.
For righteousness' sake, right? Yes. Not because you were obnoxious. God needs to tell us when to be that bold as Paul was in Cyprus, right? Not because you were obnoxious, but because you were honoring me. Mm-hmm. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. Maybe you're watching and you're saying, I'm suffering right now. Maybe not in the same way that Tigis was in her graduate program, but you're experiencing conflict. I would hear from this message in the book of Acts, don't focus on the problem. Focus on the Savior.
Amen.
Call out to Him.
Yes.
He'll find a way.
Amen.
Maybe not what you expected, but He'll make a way for you to honor Him and to be a powerful witness
yes.
to those who just can't understand why you'd be so courageous. I want to be that kind of person. Do you? Mm-hmm. Do you want to be that kind of person?
Yes.
In every aspect of our lives, to honor Jesus and be faithful to Him. Let's pray that we can. Father in heaven, it's only by your grace and through your power that we can determine, like Paul and Barnabas and great men and women of God through the ages, to honor you no matter what, even if it means through suffering, and to believe that you're able to bring us through and to honor your name and to bless those who see the witness. God, not to bring attention to ourselves, but glory to you. May we be faithful to you mm-hmm. in every aspect of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I've been inspired. I want to be more faithful to Jesus, not to earn His love, but because He loves me with an everlasting love. I want to honor Him and let my life be a witness. Go out and be that person to those around you.